All right, take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Back to the book of Zechariah, and we're going to start and cover, hopefully tonight, chapter 5. Another one of the visions, and I just remind you of a couple quick things as we get started. This book of Zechariah is the longest of the minor prophets. His name means Jehovah remembers. And so he remembers his people as they were coming out of captivity, as they came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. He was both a prophet and a priest. And the key phrase of the book, again, I know I say this every week, but repetition is good sometimes. The key phrase of the book is, "I am returned to Jerusalem with mercy. I've come back to my people, and I'm going to show mercy." And as we've talked about, the book is divided into two parts. First part encompasses seven visions. All the visions occurred in one night to Zechariah, and they are directed to the remnant that was in Jerusalem rebuilding the temple. And they're dated. We know when they came. The second part is a direct word of prophecy to the prophet. It's directed not just to the remnant, but to all of Israel, many years after the temple was rebuilt. And there's no dates, because the subject, as we'll see in a few weeks when we get to it, the subject is the coming Messiah and what he is going to do. And so far we've looked at five of the visions. We looked at the horsemen and the four horns and the four smiths, and the message of those visions was that Jehovah had returned and was jealous for his people and for Jerusalem, and he was going to punish the nations around them that had abused his people. Now, God had used them to bring punishment on his people, but God said, I'll punish them. They'll get what they deserve. Then we talked about the man with the measuring line, and we talked, the message of that vision was that Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. The temple was going to be rebuilt. Then we talked about the reclothing of Joshua, the high priest. The old garments that he wore represented his sin. They were to be removed, and he was to be clothed with rich apparel, with a diadem set on his head, given a new commission and a new promise. And again, that was an encouragement to the high priest at that time, a man by the name of Joshua, that he was to, you know, help turn the people back to God. And then last week, we looked at the five golden candlesticks and the two olive trees. And that vision was an encouragement to Zerubbabel, the civil leader, the governor of the city. And the message was, hey, my eyes are upon you, and you will get this job done. Don't worry about the obstacles that are in the way. I'll take care of all the obstacles. Remember that he compared the obstacles to a mountain. He said, I'll make it just like a plane. I'll take care of all the obstacles, and you will get the job done. And so tonight, we come to chapter 5, and a lot of people, or some people, divide chapter 5 into two visions. But I think, you know, I think as we look at it, I only counted it as one. There's a vision of the flying roll, not a roll that you eat, but like a roll that is written on. And then the woman in the ephah. And we'll talk about what that is in just a minute. But I think as we talk about them, you'll see that they go together. And they're one vision, maybe two parts, that deliver the same message to the prophet and to the people. And let me just tell you what the message is. And so you can be looking for it as we go through the verses. The message is this: God is going to rebuild the temple. He is going to set up his house. And as he sets up his house, his word is going to go forth and will judge unrighteousness. It'll judge the unholiness that is in the city. And the point of the vision is, the point of the message is, that you cannot enjoy the blessings of God without expelling evil. That he's a holy God. He expects us to be holy. And his blessings will come as we repent of our sins and expel evil from us. You see, again, he is jealous again for his people. He wants nothing in between. He doesn't want any unholiness. He doesn't want any unrighteousness that gets in the way between his people and himself. And so the message tonight, in given in a couple different ways, is that evil needs to be expelled. We need to run from it. We need to avoid it. We need to stay away from it. The message to us today is the same that it was to his people back then. So, chapter 5, verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll or scroll. Okay? The Hebrews, back in their day, this day, wrote on leather or parchment, and they would roll it. There would be a stick on each end that they would roll the parchment or the leather up. Okay? And then as they read, they sort of scrolled in that as they read a portion of it, they would roll this stick and wind it up there. And from this stick, it would unwind some more. Isn't it funny how when you look at a computer, you scroll down, okay, the screen? And so as they read their scrolls, they would scroll by, you know, winding this stick this way and unwinding this way. And so what Zechariah saw was a scroll like that. And in verse 2, and the angel, or he, said unto me, what seest thou? What do you see? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. So get the picture. I mean, here's a scroll. It's 20 by 10, and a cubit was about 18 inches. So this scroll was 30 feet. See, the length thereof is 20 cubits, so it would be 30 feet long, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits, or 15 foot wide. So just think about that. I mean, and it's up in the air. It's flying. 30 by 15. Now, we're not told how he recognized the size. Okay? Not, I mean, it doesn't mention that he measured it. It doesn't measure that, you know. I don't know if he just sized it up with his eye. And we're really not told what the significance is of the size of it. We're told what the scroll represents. We'll talk about that in the next verse. But nowhere in the Bible does it mention as to why it is the size that it is. What's the significance of the size? I will tell you that it is the same size as the porch that Solomon built before the entrance to the temple when he built the temple in Jerusalem. I will also tell you that it's the same size of the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place in the tabernacle that Moses built. And so the holy place was what the place that you went into before you went into the Holy of Holies. The porch before the temple was what you walked on or walked through before you went into the temple. And it could suggest, the size of the roll could suggest that God demands holiness from everybody that approaches him. Now again, doesn't come right out and say that. But given the size and the fact that it is the same size of the porch and of the holy place in the tabernacle, it could be sending the message that as we approach God, he wants us to come as holy, set aside from sin people. I mean, and that truth is taught throughout the Bible. God says, be holy, for I am holy. I'm a holy God. If you want to approach me, you need to be holy. The sacrifices that were brought to the temple or to the tabernacle that were offered on the altar were to be unblemished. Okay? There was to be no blemish. If there was a blemish in the animal, it could not be used as a sacrifice. No unclean priest could approach the altar. Okay? If they had some deformity, they could not serve in that capacity. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I keep iniquity in my heart, if I have unholiness in my life, it hinders my prayers. Jesus taught that the lambs and the goats were going to be separated from one another. And this idea of approaching God, a holy God, and being holy is taught all the way throughout the Bible. And so again, I don't know if the size of the scroll, teaches that, but based on what I've studied, I think it could. That it could suggest, as we're going to see from the rest of the chapter, that God wants us to be holy as we approach him. Now, you remember last week when Zechariah saw all these things, he asked the question, well, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, he didn't have to ask the question because right in verse 3, then said he, the angel, unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side, according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side, according to it. So apparently this scroll, it was written on both sides, okay? Written on the top and the bottom. And on one side, there was a curse for those who were thieves. And on the other side, there was a curse for those that swore, and we'll see in the next verse, that swore falsely by God. And again, when it says, it goes forth over the face of the whole earth, what it's talking about there is everywhere where God's people were. Yeah, here in Jerusalem, here in the land of Judah, but wherever God's people were across the face of the whole earth, this curse or this scroll went out. And again, just think about it. Again, these two curses, one for stealing, one for cursing. Stealing was a sin against man. Cursing was a sin against God. And when it talks there about being cut off, it's talking about the punishment that God's going to bring for these sins. Verse 4, and I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. So God causes this scroll or this curse that it represents to go into the house of the thief, to go into the house of the one that swore falsely by his name. And again, stealing is a sin against man. I mean, it's a sin against God because, I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. But when people steal, their sin is against man. Swearing falsely against God is a sin against God. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Bible says don't swear falsely. The Bible says don't swear by any other name other than Jehovah God. I mean, the people had gone into captivity. Israel into Assyria, Judah into Babylon, because they had turned away from the laws of God. And again, the laws of God deal with sins against man and sins against God. I mean, just if you just look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with each other. And God had punished his people because they had turned away from the ways of God. They turned away from the laws of God. And he'd driven them into captivity. Now they were back. Now they were rebuilding the temple. And what God was saying with this curse is, look, sin needs to get out of here. I'm going to rebuild my house. I'm going to come again and dwell in this place. I'm going to have my eyes upon you. I'm going to bless you. But I'm a holy God, and we have to get rid of the sin. And so he says, this curse is going to come in to these houses, and it shall consume it. Like, it's talking about like a fire that comes in and burns not only the timber, but the stones. And the punishment is going to come, and the houses of the thief and the houses of those that have sworn falsely are going to be destroyed by this curse. Then the angel that talked, verse 5, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. The angel says, hey, I want you to see something else. I want you to direct your attention to something else. He's sort of saying, look at this. Verse 6, and I said, what is it? Now again, I think he saw what he saw. And what he saw was a big container. I don't know if it was a barrel. I don't know if it was a basket. Okay? And what he, when he asked the question, what is it? I don't think he was asking, what is it? Well, it's a basket. No, what he was asking is, what does this mean? What does this container, mean? And Ephrah was the largest of the dry measures that the Jews used. It was equivalent to about 39 gallons. Okay? No, I'm sorry. No, it was equivalent to 39 quarts. Okay? Which would be about 10 gallons. Right? 4 quarts in a gallon. Somebody check me. I got messed up on my math, and Angie helped me out the last time I was trying to do math. But so about 10 gallons. So this container was a container. Again, I don't know if it was a barrel or I don't know if it was a big basket. And in the vision, it was not so much concerned about the measure as it was a container, okay? So he saw this container, and he says, what is it? What does it mean? And by the way, as we're going to see, this container was big enough to hold a woman, okay? There was a woman that was either sitting or crouching in this container. And what this ephra, this container, and its contents represented, it represented the people of the land and their wickedness. It represented the sin that was in the land. And the vision of the ephra, what God was going to do with the ephra, is a vision of what God was going to do with the sin of the land. Okay? Okay. Verse 6. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephra that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. He said, what this is a picture of sin. This represents sin. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 7. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that setteth in the midst of the ephra. Talent was a measure. It was usually used for gold or silver. It was never used to measure lead. And what it's talking about when it says a talent of lead is like a circle of lead that basically covered the top of this barrel or this basket. And it was lifted up, and the prophet looked into the basket and saw a woman in this basket. In verse 8, and he said, and again, this is the angel, he said, this is wickedness. He said, that's what it means. This is wickedness. The earlier prophets had used figures of immoral women to describe the sin of Israel and Judah. They'd used immoral women to describe the sin of Samaria and Jerusalem. And God was doing it again. And it's and again, in verse 8, he said, this is wickedness, and it cast into the midst of the ephra, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. So here's the picture. He sees this big basket. Somebody lifts up the top, which is made out of lead. Zechariah looks inside and sees a woman, and then the top is cast onto the basket again. In other words, the top of lead, the circle of lead, is put back on the top. And so he asked the angel, what does this mean? And the angel said, this is wickedness. That's what it is. It's the unrighteousness. It's the unholiness that exists. Watch what's going to happen to it. He doesn't say that, but I'm telling you that. Watch what's going to happen to it. Verse 9, then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. Doesn't say whether they were good or bad. They were instruments of God. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. Stork is, you know a stork. You know, most of us think about storks. We think about, they're used to deliver babies. They sell Vlasic pickles, or used to, but a stork is a big bird. It's got strong wings, okay? And so they had wings like a stork, and between them, they lifted up this Ephrah between the earth and the heaven. So they grabbed hold of this Ephrah, and they lifted up and started flying with it. Then said I, Zechariah, to the angel that talked with me, whether do these bear the Ephrah? Where are they taking this basket with the woman inside? Where are they taking? And again, it represented wickedness. It represented unholiness. It represented unrighteousness. Where are they taking it? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Okay, now, they were taking it to the land of Shinar. And the angel said, they're going to build a place for it there, and they're going to set it there. And so the wickedness is being taken out of God's place, and it is being delivered to this place in Shinar, and it's going to be there. Now, let me just remind you what the land of Shinar was. It's first mentioned in the Bible in chapter 10 of Genesis. Nimrod founded the first worldly kingdom, a kingdom set against God, in the land of Shinar. You don't need to turn to it, but let me read from Genesis chapter 10. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, you might read that and say, well, he was a pretty good guy. He was a mighty hunter before God. That's not what that verse means. Nimrod was a mighty hunter, but he was against God. He did not worship God. He did not pay attention to God. He did not do things God's way. He did things his own way. And he established cities in that land. Well, let me just read. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And so that's Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 11, you remember in the land of Shinar, they found a plain. And in that plain, they said, let's build a tower that whose top reaches up into heaven, so that we can have a name. Okay, again, remember, God had destroyed the earth with a flood, and here was a people that came to this place that represented everything against God, that represented man's way against God's way, and said, we're going to build a tower to heaven. We don't have to worry about getting to heaven God's way. We'll build our own way to heaven. We'll make a name for ourselves. And ever since that event in Genesis, that particular place has represented the kingdoms of the world that set themselves up at odds against God, that want to do things their way as opposed to God's way, that want to decide for themselves as opposed to finding out what God's will is. It's really it was the earthly symbol for Satan. Okay? I mean, if you were going to call someplace the seat of Satan, it would be that place there. First place where a man and a people came and said, we don't need God. We can take care of ourselves. We'll do it our way. Just forget what God says. And so they were these two women that had wings like a stork were taking this container that with the woman inside that represented the wickedness in the land of God, and they were taking it to this place that was sort of the birthplace, you might speak, of rebellion against God, was the place where Nimrod established that kingdom that said, we don't need God. We can get to heaven by our own work. We can get to heaven by our own efforts. We can get a name to ourselves. We don't need God. And they were taking the wickedness, and it was going to dwell in that place. And what it symbolizes, the fact that God had that wickedness taken to that place, is the complete separation that he wants between holiness and unholiness. The complete separation that he wants between righteousness and unrighteousness. I'll remind you tonight, there will be no wickedness in heaven. There will be no unrighteousness in heaven. There will be no unholiness in heaven. You know, when we got saved from the penalty of sin. When we got the Holy Spirit after we got saved from the power of sin. But we will not be saved from the presence of sin until we get to heaven. There's no place you can go on this earth, nowhere, where you can escape sin. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And so because we can't get away from it until we get to that place where there is no sin, God says, be holy. Stay away from it. Do like Joseph. When it rears its ugly head, run. The Apostle Paul wrote, come out from among it and be ye separate. You cannot get around sin and stay clean. I was driving down Jennings Road. There was a dead skunk in the middle of the road. I was going the speed limit, of course, but I was going the speed limit, and I could smell that skunk. Now, you know, you can't play with a dead skunk without stinking. You can't play in the dirt without getting dirty. And that's why God says, look, you're a holy people. Stay away from the dirt. Stay away from the stink. Regardless of what you do, how careful you are, if you get around it, it's going to creep in. In fact, the woman in the Ephrah represented the Babylonian corruption that was beginning to creep into Judah at this time because they were trading with the Babylonians. I mean, they were doing commerce with them. And God says, you can't trade with the devil and not be affected by it. That's why he says you can't serve two masters. You can't. You can't sit on the fence between the world's way and God's way. You got to choose. You got to get it on one side or the other. You know, we sing sometimes that little chorus, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And you know what? I was thinking about it. The more wicked this world gets, and by the way, it's getting more wicked. Don't anybody tell you it's getting better. It's getting more wicked. The more wicked this world gets, the more like strangers we ought to feel in it. And the more we ought to look forward to heaven. No sin in heaven. No wickedness in heaven. No unholiness in heaven. Holiness. Righteousness in heaven. And God says to his people through the prophet, hey, I'm going to take this wickedness and I'm going to put it right where it belongs. It's not going to be in my land. It's not going to be in my city. It's not going to be around my temple. It's going to be in the world. It's going to be in the world. Thank you for being here tonight. Isn't it amazing how we look at this book? I tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm learning a lot. I always learn more when I study something like this, then I'm sure I'm able to get across to you. But it's amazing to me how timeless the Word of God is. How timeless. And the messages that God had for his people back then still apply to us today. Just amazing how that works. Okay, let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight.